Will you pray with me, please? Living God, may we want to hear. By your Spirit, help us to hear. And having heard, help us to draw nearer to your purpose for us, to your love for the world, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You would think that Christian faith would favor people who are compliant, but it doesn't. The Bible spills out stories of people who are decidedly unsubmissive. Feisty people, plucky, joyously defiant people. Taking the gospel seriously will make you undomesticated, can make you less agreeable, and maybe even less conventionally nice than you might have otherwise been. I was pastor once of a sainted lady deep into her 80s. Who showed up one Wednesday night at church and said, at the fast food place, the guy said, have a nice day. I said, no thanks, I've got other plans. God's gift is to make us more unimpressed by the prevailing malarkey, more committed to what is right and true and just, and more willing to take a stand for it. Jesus called for a fellowship of the unintimidated. He lived, died, and lives again to make people irrepressible, free, and undaunted against all that opposes life, truth, reconciliation, wholeness. In a world like this, the good news of Jesus will make you feisty. He kept saying, don't be afraid and don't lose heart. Keep at it. He knew we would need repeated reminding because, of course, we do lose heart. We are stunned by the immensity of intractable wrongs all around us and some of them within us. The baked-in unfairness everywhere, violence, greed, the cowardice of leaders, corruptions of institutions, the endless repetition of public lies, the invincible ignorance of people everywhere. Plus, and sometimes above all, plus, our own failings, our short supply of inner resources, our refusal to imagine, our apparent impotence to bring about lasting, positive change in ourselves, much less in the world. And so we fall into living with a weary shrug, with a glazing over of our lives. We shrink our expectations, make truces with disappointment. We lose heart. So Jesus says, don't do that. Don't give up. And it might surprise some of us to know that in particular, he says, don't give up on praying. Jesus understood that prayer is a problem for many of us. He knew that we would struggle with it and give up on it, since it doesn't seem to make much of a difference. So that he told this parable, which according to the text in Luke, was to urge people not to lose heart, but to go on praying. It's a parable of a very feisty woman who would not stop demanding justice. She's a widow. To be widowed is a crisis, but this woman's troubles are bigger than the crisis of her grief. Because in that culture, when a woman's husband died, she could not legally inherit his property. If there was a son, the property became legally his. If there was no son, if the dead man had a brother, the estate went to him. A widow was supposed to be provided for by the family, whoever had the property, but whatever male owned it might well decide to cheat her, leave her way too little, even leave her out. And something like this has apparently happened in this parable. What by rights belongs to this woman has been taken away, and she is, in her world, defenseless. So she goes to a judge, which should be a good thing, since a judge in that land was to enforce the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which are adamant that widows must be cared for. Only this judge, says Jesus, does not fear God and has no respect for human beings. His rulings are based on whim and the interest of his cronies, and most especially on receiving a bribe from whoever has the money to bribe him. Which would, of course, be the man who now has the property. Imagine that. A system of justice rigged in favor of the already privileged. Can you imagine? The woman cries to the judge for justice. Your case, he says, is without merit. Bang goes the gavel, and he says, next case. This would be the end of the story, but for the fact that this woman simply refuses to accept the verdict. You'd think that she'd have to accept it, as there is in that system no appellate court at all. This judge's decision is absolutely final. She just won't accept it. Next morning, she's at his house. Give me justice. Later, she's outside his court. Give me justice. She finds him at lunch and confronts him, sees him in the street and gives him a piece of her mind, camps out in front of his house every day, and every opportunity gets up in his face and demands justice. One morning he gets up, looks out the window, sees her outside waiting for him, and says to himself, "Good Lord, you know, I don't fear God. But I fear her. And I don't respect people, but that woman is wearing me out. Enough already. Give her what she wants." And so the story ends in laughter. Jesus has told a great joke, and the audience falls to laughing, and it is the laughter of release. And I think the laughter of this delicious hint of a new world where justice will come when people have refused to give up on it, longing for it, insisting on it, praying for it. The strange logic of the parable is this: if a scrappy widow with everything against her but her gumption can get justice from a totally corrupt system, be assured that God, the diametric opposite of that system and that judge, wants justice for you and for the world. and will bring it to pass. If a woman like her has to harass a rotten man and worry him half to death, then you may know that God, the perfectly righteous one, in Jesus' words, will grant justice swiftly. Swiftly? Really? I don't know about you, but it looks to me like God's justice moves at the speed of a glacier. At best. At worst, on the matter of real justice, the universe seems to be asleep. Which is why Jesus is saying, it matters that you don't give up. He says, God's children should cry for justice day and night. So follow the lead of that irrepressible woman and keep asking. Have the faith to be relentless. Lobby heaven, be devoutly a pest. Keep, like the agitating widow, keep up in the face of all that is wrong. Make yourself a great bother to a gracious God. Plead for what is right, and plead some more, and plead more, and don't stop. Why? Maybe because if we stop naming the need and stop naming before God our longing for it, we will probably forget and grow cold to the need and think that's just normal. Or maybe it is only by continual asking for what's right that we start to get some real clarity on what is right for us to do, to be part of making things right in our world. This much is clear. Oppressors are forever devising new ways to oppress. How can we not keep crying out and invite others to cry out with us? I imagine a piece of this parable that Jesus did not include. Call it Duke's Appendix. And then remove it. One day the widow, waiting for the judge outside the courtroom, sees other people walking toward her. From every direction, they come toward her. Other women, men, young people, children. They take their place beside her, behind her, all around her, and they take up her cry too. Give justice. Give her justice. Give justice. And here comes the judge. Turns around and runs for his life. He goes to the authorities and says, give her what she wants, for she and her multitude of great friends wear me out. But now look more closely, please. There is another who stands with her and cries out with her in the widow's voice, in the voice of all the desperate. It is God crying out for justice and mercy. God is, Christ is, the widow herself. Paul says the Holy Spirit groans in us and prays through us when we cry out our needs. When we cry out the needs of others, of the world at large, we are voicing the cry of God with us. The And in such partnerships, we don't lose heart and we don't give up. We keep at our longing prayers because we must keep at our faith, must keep at our hope, must keep at our love. Listen, faith that does not keep pressing isn't fully faith. Hope that is not insistent is not yet hope. And love that is not relentless isn't love enough. The world, creation itself, will be changed precisely because God's love for it all is relentless. And we are partners in the transformation when our hope, our faith, and our love persist with glad, gritty stubbornness. Mother Teresa, in her work with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, sometimes found that she had need of going to wealthy people and appealing to them for money to support her mission. One day she sat in the office of the chief executive of a large American corporation and asked him for donation. He had no interest and politely, smoothly turned her down. She smiled and nodded and said, "Let us pray." After her prayer, she asked him again, and again he politely refused, and once more she nodded and said, "Let us pray." Then another request, another refusal, another time, "Let us pray." The man wrote the check. And here's the question. Was it that insensitive man who honored her doggedness? Or was it God? Was it her perseverance that finally succeeded? Or was it the relentlessness of God in her? And so to all of us, who along the way have been bitterly disappointed and have lost some heart and have held back on our need to speak in our own behalf and in behalf of others and to act as we are able to act. To people like us, whose hope and whose faith and whose love may be on the edge of giving up too much, Christ still comes to say, "Let us pray together. Let us act together. And let us never lose hope."